You're listening to a sermon from Redemption Church Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit redemptioncalgarynorth.com.
Well, it's always good to come together and to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and to look into His Word. That's the privilege that we have now is to look into God's living word for us. We believe that this is our authority pertaining to life and godliness. And I've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes. And last week, a reminder to us all that we are all going to die. That is our fate. At some point, we will expire from this world. We do not know the time or the hour, and so Solomon gave us some advice in regards to how we ought to live then as a result of that, that we ought to live a life of joy, that we ought to enjoy the food and the drink that God gives us. We ought to enjoy life itself, that we ought to be celebratory in the way that we live, that we ought to love the wife whom you love. You ought to enjoy your spouse, is what he was saying there. And then lastly, to enjoy your work. And as he ended that section, he said that life is uncertain. Let me just read verses 11 and 12 of chapter 9 again, just to remind us of what we've seen just before the text that we're going to look at this morning. He said, "Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them." Now, life is uncertain. You can, so to speak, do all the right things and things not work out the way you thought they were going to work out. And so the question then is, so then how should I live? And Solomon, as we spoke about last week, he's kind of been summarizing these things. He summarizes the fact that we're all going to die. Now he summarizes the fact that we ought to live in a wise way. Even though we don't know what the outcome will be of our life, of the decisions that we make from time to time, it is still better to be wise than it is to be a fool. And this morning I've entitled the sermon, "A Wildlife Guide to Wisdom Versus Foolishness." Okay, why did I do that? Now we got the kids in here this morning, and it's always good to have you guys in here because you really helped me out a lot. And so as we go through the passage this morning, what I want you to help me out with is when you see an animal mentioned in the scripture, you just put up your hand so that we'll all recognize that the wildlife is teaching us something about foolishness and wisdom. And so we're going to be seeing flies and birds and winged creatures, okay? That opens up a lot of different things, okay? And serpents and all of these things Solomon is using to teach us about wisdom and foolishness. And so we're going to get into the text here in just a moment, but before we do, let's just pray one more time. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, you not only revealed yourself to us through creation, but God, you've given us your holy scriptures. And as such, Lord, we come before you in humility. God, we want to walk in obedience to your word. Lord, we think of what James says. Lord, we do not want to be just hearers of your word, but we want to be doers of your word. God, we are so thankful this morning that everyone who is in Jesus Christ has the Spirit of God living within them. And as such, Lord, we can know the thoughts of God. God, would you teach us? Would you lead us? Would you guide us by your Spirit this morning? And God, we want to be known as a people who walk in wisdom and not in foolishness. God, we want to be a people who reflect Jesus Christ in all that we say and do. And so, God, we pray this morning that you would take your word, that you would apply it to our lives, and that, God, we would be different as a result of our time here this morning. God, we are so thankful, Lord, that that is a prayer that we can have hope in because of who you are. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are. And that you who began the good work in us, Lord, you are faithful to complete it. And so, Lord, we look forward to now what you have for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, everyone needs a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, just go ahead and slip up your hand. Ushers would be happy to give you a copy of God's Word. We want to make sure that what this preacher is preaching is actually in the Bible, okay? So Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And we're going to, as I mentioned this morning, we're going to be beginning at chapter 9, verse 13, and we're going to go right through to chapter 10, verse 20, okay? So a big chunk, but that the nail over and over again is wisdom versus foolishness. Wisdom versus foolishness. What is the better way? Well, wisdom is the better way. And so in the midst of uncertainty, we should choose wisdom over foolishness. Why? Well, the first thing that we see in verses 13 to 18 is that wisdom's better, though unrewarded. Wisdom is better than foolishness, even though it is unrewarded. It may be unrewarded under the sun, as we're going to see here in this text. Verse 13, he says this, I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. A reminder, Solomon is the king, right? A king like no other king on the earth at that time. All the other kings and queens are coming to visit Solomon because of the wisdom that he has. And so when he says that he's seen something that impressed him, we want to take notice, right? We want to take notice to what was the thing that seemed great to him. He says, there was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. I mean, this is the classic battle where it does not look good for the city, right? There's just a few people in it. There's a great king who's come against it, and they've built these great siege works against it. Anybody here built a siege work? Anyone? Okay. Maybe you're kind of like me. I'm like, what does that mean? Okay. It doesn't sound good for the city, but what does that mean? What they would do is they'd build up these walls around the walls that were already there so that they could shoot down into the city, right? And that was the idea here. So then your wall that was meant to protect you is now void, basically, based on these siege works. And so it doesn't look good for the city. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man, right? That doesn't seem fair, right, kids? Right? When you do something good, kids, do you like to be noticed? Do you like somebody to reward you for doing that good thing? Any kids can relate to that? Okay, a couple of you. Okay, right? Like you want, like, hey, I did a good thing. And in this particular regard, the city was going to be destroyed, it looked like. Yet this man, we're told that he's poor, so not usually someone that anyone would really notice, but he's poor, and he comes up with something that prevents the city from being destroyed. We're not told what it is. Just that it was as a result of this man's wisdom that the city is saved. So what does it say in the verse? They had a great parade for him, right? They made a statue of him and honored him in that city for the rest of his days. Is that what happened? No one remembered him. No one even remembered the fact that it was this guy's wisdom that saved the city. So was it worth it? You might be tempted to think, well, maybe he should have just kept it to himself and kind of maybe snuck out the back of the gates and just let them be destroyed, right? I mean, if they're that ungrateful, then what's the point? Verse 16, but he says this, but I say that wisdom is better than might. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Solomon says that wisdom is better than might. Kaiser put it like this, wisdom that gift that comes from the fear of God is a greater asset than strength, even though it is often despised and left unheeded by the masses. And so it is spiritually. People will have a time of crisis. Maybe your neighbors or your coworkers, they'll have a time of crisis and they just need answers. They want answers. And so they come to you because you seem to have some answers from this book. right? You seem to have something that they don't have. And so they listen to you. And you teach them from the scriptures, and they listen at that moment, and they come out of their crisis, and then what? Oftentimes, what happens? They forget your advice, and even despise it, as the scripture says here, right? Man, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words not heard. In other words, I forget it, right? I got through my crisis, now I'm right back to where I was again. Crisis is over. It's interesting, we were looking at our leadership class yesterday. It says that in Amos, that God gave a gift to the people. Do you know what the gift was? Famine, hardship. What kind of a gift is that? Because when difficult times come, it makes us realize it's not about me. It's not what I can do. It's only what God can do. And so the opportunity happens in those times where difficulties come is that we would turn to God, truly turn to God, not just to get out of my problem, but to recognize that I always need him and that he is the Savior. And so in this particular case, that's not what happens, though. They despise him. The words of the wise heard in quiet, he goes on to say, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. What a great word for us today. Whole lot of shouting going on, right? In our world today. Whole lot of things being, hey, it's this way. It's this way. Everybody needs to listen up. It's this way. And they're trying to, we have the whole world is trying to get us to go in a certain direction right now. And it can seem like they're going to win the day. They're going to win the day. At the end of it all, those who are shouting, those who are having their way with the media and everything that we see in our world today, they're going to have their way. But the scripture says here, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better. Wisdom is better than the weapons of war. You stop and think about it. I did a workshop on the book of Acts through a thing called Simeon Trust, and we were going through the scriptures, and I was just reminded again, going through the book of Acts, that there was over and over again that there was persecution against the church. And what happened every time there was persecution against the church? It grew. It multiplied every time. When you think about the weapons of war he's talking about here, the amount of times, amount of governments over the last 2,000 years who have come with hostility against the church, against Christianity. And all that happens is what? Christianity grows. It's speculated that there are more believers in China than in any other country of the world right now. Not real friendly towards Christianity, right? Wisdom, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It will prevail. It will prevail over and over again. We need to remember that. Don't be discouraged when you think that it's all. I mean, look, these are new days for believers in Canada. There's increasing persecution coming against us. But let us not worry about that. Let's just apply what the scriptures say here. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better. You quietly be a witness for Jesus Christ, one person at a time. And you proclaim the gospel. You proclaim the gospel, and you let the word of God have its way. It's always the better way. The gospel will prevail. The word of God will prevail. The word of God will stand forever, the scriptures tell us. Governments will come and go. Persecution will come and go. Weapons of war will come and go, but the word of God stands forever. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The commentator Winter talks about Whitfield and John and Charles Wesley, and they would often be met with violent opposition as they proclaimed the gospel in the open air. Yet their message was heard above the shouts and the taunts and often turned the hearts of their most violent opponents. That's the key for you and I as we Maybe we'll experience increasing persecution in our world. Let us cling to the word of God. It's not about what we think versus what they think. It's about the truth of the word of God. And the culmination point of the whole word of God is the gospel. The Old Testament points to the gospel. The New Testament points back to the cross. It's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let us cling to those things in our world and let God have his way in the hearts of his people. Wisdom's better, though in this life we may be unrewarded. People may despise you when you proclaim his word, but you continue in it. You continue to be faithful to proclaim his word because we know that we're not serving them, we're serving him. And so we ought to always choose to walk in wisdom. Then he continues on, and we see the next thing we see here is wisdom avoids self-destruction. Wisdom avoids self-destruction. He's about now to turn his focus on all these foolish things, but in it, we'll see the opposite of what wisdom does. Wisdom avoids self-destruction. As he continues on in verse 18, he says, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies. Kids, is there an animal there? Yeah, okay, see those hands. Okay, dead flies. Make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. He's highlighted the value of wisdom, but now he wants to show the destructiveness of foolishness. One sinner destroys much good. I mean, isn't that one of the main storylines of the entire Bible? From Genesis 3 right through to Revelation, we see that sin destroys. Romans 5:12 reminds us, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. It began with Adam and Eve, and then it spread to all of mankind. And so it is with all of us who are sinners, which is everyone in this room. Truly, one sinner destroys much good. All of mankind have been impacted by the original sin. But we also know of specific illustrations of the Bible in the Bible where sin has destroyed much. Kids, you guys remember the guy Achan? You guys remember Achan in the Bible? Israel's doing a lot of great things. They've been to Jericho, right? They've been to Jericho and the walls fell down, right? And a great victory. Now they're going against this small little town, Ai. They're like, oh man, this is going to be simple. But what happens? 36 people die. Why? Because of the sin of Achan. Because Achan had taken the treasure from Jericho that he was not supposed to take. And as a result of that, the Israelite army was defeated and 36 people died. What about David and his sin when he took the census? What happened as a result of that? 70,000 people died. 70,000. One sinner destroys much good. So as a result of the sin of mankind, almost the whole earth was destroyed with the flood. Just a remnant remained. Sin destroys over and over again. He uses this analogy. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. That's pretty gross, hey kids? Can you imagine? Right? Like, what are you expecting when you go smell the perfume? Oh, it's going to be so good, right? It's going to give off such a nice aroma. So you go and you go to take a big whiff, and what do you smell? Dead flies. Right? Like that's gross, right? That's what sin is like. It takes something that should be really great and destroys it. So much destruction can come about from one person's sin. Think about David, great man of God, a man after God's own heart. but he was never the same again after his sin with Bathsheba. Yes, God forgave him, but as you look at the rest of his life, it had an impact on the rest of his life. How many men and women have had their lives greatly changed by sinful choices? At one level or another, we experience the ruin of sin on a daily basis. We have our own personal sin when we fail to walk in the wisdom of the Lord and follow our own foolish way, but we also experience pain when people sin against us. And then there's just the fact that we live in a fallen world. Sin destroys much. A little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. And then he says this, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Oh, he's talking about politics here, right? So if you're a wise person, you vote for the right-wing party. Isn't that what he's talking about here? And some would make you to think that, okay, but that's not what he's talking about here. Worsby's helpful in just helping us to understand. The right, in the ancient world, the right hand was the place of power and honor, while the left hand represented weakness and rejection. In other words, a wise person will choose the right way, but the fool's heart always chooses folly. And the wise person will choose the way that will protect him from danger. But then he says this, even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. The crazy thing about the fool is that he's the last person to know that he's the fool, right? It's clear to everyone else that he is a fool, but he doesn't see it. He doesn't understand it. Even though his actions scream that he's a fool, that's what he's saying here in the text. I mean, isn't that true when it comes to sin and how it makes us the fool? I mean, sadly, I've seen people who have called themselves believers do many foolish things through unrepentant sin. Their minds become so twisted that they don't see the scriptures for the way that they really are, and they begin to make excuses and make foolish decisions. I've known people who've told me, God wants me to marry that unbeliever. He wants me to marry the unbeliever. Really? Based on what? Well, you don't know him the way that I know him. If you knew him like I know him, then you'd be okay with it. And the answer is, no, I would not be okay with it. And then at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter what I think. It's what God's word says. God says, don't be unequally yoked. Why would you, if you truly love Christ, why would you yoke yourself together with someone who hates Christ? It's not going to turn out well. And guess what? 99% of the time, it doesn't turn out well. You know, God wants me to cheat on my taxes. You know, because that evil government is just going to use it for evil. It's okay for me to not do what God's word says. And the answer is no. God wants me to tolerate sin because God is love. No, he doesn't want you to tolerate sin. Right? Not in your life, nor in anyone else's life. The fool says that there is no God. As we look at the world there that is around us, there's plenty of evidence that there's a God, and yet many do not come to that conclusion. Romans 1, 21 and 22. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Isn't that the picture of our world today? Now, I can be quick to say, look at this. It doesn't even make sense, right? And I've said that many times. Like, I'm trying to understand, even if I was to put on a sinner's mind here, I don't understand that there's, like, zero logic in what you're saying. Everyone needs to be tolerant, but that doesn't include me as a Christian. We're not tolerant of you as a Christian, but we're tolerant of everything else. I have a friend who, they may not be able to meet in their school anymore because of their stance on homosexuality, a biblical stance. They received a one-sentence email this last week that said, "What's your could a person from the LGBTQ community be a member in your church?" And the answer is, they're all welcome to come. We love to have everyone from every community come and be a part of this church. But no, they could not be a member because they would not be walking in the Word. They would not be walking in obedience to the Word. Just like we would with every... So what's going to happen? The fear would be what? They'll be told what? You can't meet in that school anymore. So if I was to reverse that, could I be a member of their community? Well, no, I wouldn't, because I'd have to change my belief system. But yet, it doesn't go both ways. So it's foolishness. But before I hop up on my mighty steed, right, and ride off, I need to what? Recognize what? I would be them if it wasn't for the grace of the Lord, if it wasn't for the fact that someone came and told me about the gospel, that God opened my eyes to see his truth, that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, I would be joining them in their foolishness. And so let me keep things for the way that they really are. It's not us against them. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, but against the principalities of the air. Let us remember that this is our hope, just like our first point as we were going through the scriptures here this morning. It's about the gospel. Just keep it about the gospel, one person at a time. And this is what we must do if we're to walk in a wise way. Sadly, many choose foolishness to their own self-destruction. To reject God and his word is foolish. And of course, the ultimate will be eternal destruction if they continue to reject the gospel. May God be gracious to all of us. May we walk in his ways. Thirdly, wisdom keeps proper order. Wisdom keeps a proper order. Now he turns to politics, as he's going to a couple of times here. He says this, "If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I've seen under the sun, as it were..." Sorry. There we go. "As it were..." "as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves." So he begins by talking about how should you and I react to a foolish ruler. Right? Well, if you were with us a few weeks back, you remember that what God tells us to do in regards to government is to honor them, to pray for them. But Solomon brings out the fact that you don't always have a good government. You don't always have a government that will be for the people. And so he says here, how should you react when the anger of the ruler rises against you? Well, this is maybe make it a little bit closer to home. How would you respond if the anger of your boss came against you? What would you do? "I'm done. I quit." Right? Isn't that what a lot of people do? You had a great job, and for whatever reason, the anger of the ruler, maybe that's what you call him at your workplace, the ruler, okay? But it comes against you, and you just quit. "I'm done. I'm out." That's not what the scriptures would call you to do. "Do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest." Here he's telling us that it's better to remain, to stay. This is not our natural response if we're honest. But the wise person remains and tries instead to pacify the ruler and to show that the ruler was angry without reason. In Proverbs 15:1, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Instead of responding in kind to his anger, you ought to respond softly. And Winter says this, how many of us have resigned from a well-paid, secure job because we felt that the boss was unjustified in his anger? And the wise person, the person who was a follower of Jesus Christ, is someone who is meek and merciful and gracious. It's in those kinds of situations where you're really able to show the grace of God and to be salt and light in your workplace and not react like the coworkers might if put in, your coworkers might if they're put in the same situation. You have the ability to be salt and light for Christ in that difficult situation. Wisdom would have you be calm, to be gentle, to be meek. Now he shifts his focus to the ruler himself. There is an evil that I've seen under the sun, as it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. This particular ruler did not lead with wisdom. Now we see the results of that. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I've seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. Everything's turned upside down in this kingdom. The people who should not be leading are leading. The fools are in charge. And those who should have places of prominence are put low, and instead of royalty being on horses, and the slaves are riding on horses while the royalty walk on the ground. What you expect in a normal kingdom has been turned upside down. And Solomon's son, of course, was an example of this one unwise ruler. Just right after Solomon, Rehoboam comes on the scene, and he's given wise advice from the elders of that time, those who had helped counsel Solomon. So he hears their advice, and you're like, I don't know about that. Let me ask my buddies. So he asks his buddies what he should do, and they give him terrible advice. And as a result of that advice, he loses 10/12 of the kingdom, right? He loses pretty much everything that Solomon had gained as a result of his foolishness. He listened to the foolish rulers and as a result lost it all. The kingdom was turned upside down. Wiersbe says this, the best rulers and leaders are men who are tough-minded but tender-hearted, who put the best people on the horses and don't apologize for it. And so it is with a church, so it is with a business, so it is with a country, that you want to have the best people in leadership. If you don't have that, the company is destroyed, the church falls to pieces. And how many times has a church been solid on the word of God and then turned away? How did that happen? How did it happen that they were proclaiming the word of God and not compromising on it, and then 10 years later been the complete opposite? Weak on the scripture, weak on what God's word has to say. How did that happen? Poor leaders were put in place, and everything got turned upside down. Wisdom keeps proper order. So we pray that God would give us good leaders. Maybe I could just say here, election coming up, right? We ought to be a people who are praying for the election. We ought to be people who are praying for wisdom. God, show us who you would have us vote for. Lord, we want rulers over us who would rule in a wise way, rulers over us who would be good for our province, good for our people. And so let us be a people who are proactive that way. Don't just sit at home like, I don't know what's going to happen, whatever. My vote doesn't matter. Yeah, your vote actually does matter. That's why we vote, right? So let's pray for that. Pray for that. Fourth thing we see here, wisdom guards against dangers. Now he takes it from the political scene to the workplace. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. Serpent. Serpent. There we go. Okay. Breakthrough wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. We need wisdom in the workplace. And Solomon has been talking about the joy that we can have in work. He's been talking about the importance of working hard. Now he talks about the importance of having wisdom. This idea of digging a pit. Why would I dig a pit? Kids, can you help me out? Anyone know why I would dig a pit? At this time in history, why was Solomon digging? Why would people be digging pits? Any guesses? These guys were hunters, right? You guys ever seen that? They would dig a pit, and then they would cover it over. So then the animal comes along, not knowing what's going on, and he falls into the pit, right? That's what would happen. Oh, right, okay. Not a great day for the animal, okay? So that's why he's digging the pit. But the unwise man who does this forgets that he's dug the hole, right? He's not paying attention. He's not being aware, and he falls into the pit. We need to be aware of dangers. We need to be attentive in the workplace. And he says this, a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. Redanus is helpful here. Even today in Israel, we see low stone fences built around orchards and vineyards. When the farmer wishes to move such a wall, he has to be very careful. For small poisonous snakes often nest in the cracks cracks between the rocks, right? If you're not paying attention, you're just kind of going at the work and not being aware of the fact that the next time you reach in, there could be a snake there. You could be bitten. You could be hurt. Again, there's this picture of actually being aware of what you're doing in the workplace, not just kind of rushing headlong into it. It could be to your detriment if you do so. Verse 9, similar theme. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. When you're working with stones, if you're on a slope, you're not paying attention, that stone could roll on you, or as you're carrying it, you could drop that stone. You could be hurt by the thing that you're working with. Same thing with the logs. As you're splitting them, the splinters could come back. It could get you in the eye. You could be endangered by them. And again, he's just saying, be aware, be careful, be aware of the dangers. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. We still use this analogy in our workplace today. What do we often say? Work smarter, not harder, right? I mean, if you're trying to split the wood with a dull axe, I mean, you eventually might get the work done, but it's going to take you forever, right? Work smarter, not harder. There's a better way. Take that way. That's the idea behind it here. Be more efficient, get more done, you'll be more successful. And then he says this, if the serpent bites before it's charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. I hate that when that happens, right? How many snake charmers we got here? Okay. Again, it's another one of those analogies where like, what is he talking about? If you, as the snake charmer, and apparently there's still do this in different places around the world, if you go to ply your trade as a snake charmer and you haven't done your preparation, you could get killed, basically is what he's saying. Right? If you start working with it before it's actually been charmed, before it's ready, then you could be bit and die. Timing and preparedness are vital if the snake charmer is to be successful. And so when you and I go to work each day, we ought not to check our brains at the door. Right, we need to be wise in the workplace. We need to be aware. We need to be working with wisdom, not foolishness. Working wisely and prepared. I thought, well, maybe I'll just think about what are the dangerous jobs in Canada? Right? Like, my job's not too dangerous. Okay? Sitting at the desk. Okay? It's not too dangerous. I guess, you know, if I was to meet someone for a coffee, it could get more dangerous. Okay? As I'm speaking the truth, they may not like that. Then the risks go up higher, right? But I was like, well, what are some... So here's the kids, top five. If you want to get into the danger workforce, here's what you want to do, okay? Fishing and trapping, number one dangerous, okay? 52 fatalities per 100,000 workers. That was the worst one, okay? So fishing and trapping, you can understand how that could be dangerous. Mining, quarrying, and oil wells. Okay, that's something we can relate to a little bit more here, okay? 46.9 fatalities per 100,000 workers. Logging and forestry is number three, right? You're cutting down that tree. If you don't know what you're doing, you're not aware of what's going on. I mean, you could die. Construction, 20 fatalities per 100,000 workers. And then lastly, transportation and storage, right? And you're driving, and of course, we know the dangers there. We can all, you think about your own workplace. There are dangers there. You ought to work in a wise way. You ought to be precautious in the way that you do your work. All right, so that's what wisdom would do. Fifthly, wisdom stops empty rambling. He goes from the workplace now to how we speak. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Again, he begins by stating that the wise man's mouth wins him favor. We can win favor through the way that we would speak. Of course, Solomon knew that. The man who was so wise, people from all over the world would come to hear him speak because of his wisdom. Of course, we see that in Jesus' ministry when he first began, we're told in Luke, and all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. Does that mark you and I? Are we the kind of people that people want to hear what we have to say because of the wisdom that God has given us? Speaking of the words of Jesus, Matthew 7:24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. May our words be Jesus' words. May our words reflect God's word in our life. May we build our lives upon them. So where do words come from? Where do words come from? What does the Gospels tell us? They come from the heart. They come from the heart. Christ spoke words of wisdom. He spoke words that gave life because he was perfect. Jesus tells us in Matthew 15:18-20, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. The foolish person speaks from their heart. Again, reminder of why am I looking at these things in the world and saying, what foolishness? Because they don't know Christ. Because their hearts are only speaking what they know. They're sinful people who have not found a Savior. The lips of a fool consume him. From beginning to end, the words of the fool are foolishness and madness. Note again what he says here. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies his words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? Remember last week we were talking about, like, no one knows the future? Don't tell that to a fool. Let me tell you what's going to happen, right? And he goes on and on with many, many words to tell us what will happen, right? And he, with great confidence, great confidence, he tells you what will be. So is the fool. He begins with foolishness and ends with madness, right? But as we look back again at the verses that we just went through, he doesn't see it. He doesn't understand it. I love, you may not catch it the first time you read it, but he says this about the fool in verse 15, the toil of a fool worries him, for he does not know the way to the city. He's real confident about things that he has no idea about, nor does any man know about. But ask him the way to the city. He doesn't even know that. How hard was it to find the city? It would be like this. Getting instructions as an Albertan from Calgary to Edmonton. Yeah, get on the number 2, and eventually you're going to get there, right? So it was going to the city. There was well-marked roads to get there, right? You get on the road, you're going to get to the city. The fool, he doesn't even know that. And yet he's going on and on about all these things. Truly, he's foolish. And again, I bring out the reminder, why is he a fool? Because he does not know God. Because he does not know what the scriptures say. And so before, again, we become lofty or prideful, let us remember that we know these things only because of his grace and mercy towards us. And so may we be a people, when we speak words of life, this life, Jesus' life. My prayer for us as a people of God would be that when we would speak not what we think, but what we know from the scriptures. Words that would build up and not tear down. This is what Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Am I a fool or am I wise in my words? What would your family say? Kids, what would you say about mom and dad? You don't have to say it out loud, okay? Are they wise in their words? Because they're teaching you what the scriptures say? I pray that would be the case for every home here. So wisdom stops empty rambling. And then the sixth thing and last thing that we see here, wisdom brings wise governance. He returns to politics. Verse 16, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is a son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Bread is for laughter and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. You see the animals again, guys, there at the end? Okay. What are they teaching us? Well, first of all, we see that it's not a great thing for our land to have a child as a king. Someone who's immature, someone who doesn't know what they're talking about. It's not good for that land. Nor is it good for princes who feast in the morning. The idea here is they're getting drunk in the morning. Right? They're partying first thing in the morning. That's what a nation ruled by people like that. It was not going to go well for you. What I found interesting is that Solomon seen himself as a child when it came to ruling. Let me just read 1 Kings 3:7-9. He says this, and now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in the place of David, my father. And then listen to what he says. Although I am but a little child. Was he literally a little child? No, he wasn't. He was an adult. But that's how he saw himself. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people? He recognized his inability for the task. And so it is for all good leaders, especially in the church. I didn't have to be anyone in the church to be like, let me rule you with my great wisdom, right? No one ought to ever, but humility and servant-like to God, I have nothing, but you have everything. And so, Lord, I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. Parents, do we not need that, right? Lord, I mean, we don't have a kingdom, but we got some kids, right? Every day, Lord, I am not sufficient for this task. Lord, give me your wisdom that I might rule these children in a way that would bring honor and glory to you, right? But the land that doesn't have that is not good. He contrasts it with a land where it is good. Happy are you, O land, when your king is a son of nobility, someone who's been trained up for the task, somebody who knows what they're doing, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Guys who are wise in their ruling, they're using the food and the drink not for their own feasting and partying, but for strength. It's a much better place to live. And then he goes back to, again, the idea here of the king who's not wise. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Indolence. Gets you every time, right, kids? Do your parents ever call you indolent? Like anyone else like me, like, what does that mean? What does that mean? It means to be lazy, right? There we go. You can use that the rest of the week. Indolent. Don't be indolent, right? Pick up your clothes. Pick up your toys, right? What's he saying here? A lazy ruler, a slothful ruler will destroy the country. In the same way that it will destroy a house who's not up doing the roof work that needs to be done, it will destroy the home. Same thing for a lazy ruler, a slothful ruler. It will destroy the nation. Bread is made for laughter and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. How have I not seen that verse taken out of context yet? Right? Ecclesiastes 10:19, money answers everything, right? On my t-shirt, right? It's my life verse, money answers everything. I'm so shocked that it actually hasn't happened yet, right? But what is he saying? It's the foolish ruler who's just about himself. He doesn't care about his people. He just thinks it's all about him and the things that he can get. Wiersbe puts it like this: eat all you can, enjoy all you can, and get all you can. They are totally indifferent to the responsibilities of their office or the needs of their people. So what should the response of the people be? Maybe protest? Maybe an uprising? What should the response be? Verse 20, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Let's remember. Thank you. I see the hand. Let's remember. Even though our rulers may be foolish in their ruling, it is not our responsibility to criticize or to curse them. It is our responsibility to honor them and to pray for them. Because he says what? If you do curse them, Ecclesiastes 8:3, the king can do whatever he wants. And he hears that you cursed him. He hears what you said about him. He can take you out. That was the whole point here, right? So don't even think about it. Don't even go down that. Instead, pray for him. If we were to jump to Romans 13, pray for your rulers. Truly, we can see foolish things happening. We need to talk about those things in the news, but you know of them, right? There's foolish things happening because of depraved hearts, because of sinful hearts, and so we need to pray for our government that they might be wise. So where does wisdom come from? Well, the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. As I've been saying over and over again, why are we at least somewhat wise, hopefully, in this room. Why do we have any wisdom at all? It's because of God's grace. It's because we were awakened to the fact that we need to fear God. That's going to be the end of the book. Stick around, okay? Two more weeks, we'll get there. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the summary of it all. At the end of it all, as he summarizes everything that he's learned, fear God and keep his commandments. And so we are thankful that Jesus Christ came, that even though we had folly lodged within our own hearts, he revealed that folly to us, and he showed us that there was a way of truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. And in just a moment, we're going to remember together our hope in Jesus Christ. Let us not be a prideful people. Let us be a humble people, remembering that we have been given wisdom because of God's grace, because of his great plan that he had preordained before the creation of the world. And I would pray here this morning that everyone here would be seen as wise, that for the believers here this morning, that you would be walking according to the word of God. Believers, if you're going to be wise, you must be in the scriptures daily. Daily, let the word of God transform you that you might know him more and more each and every day. And for those of you this morning, you're like, I don't even know why I'm here. But God, I think, maybe brought me here. And as you've been talking this morning, I realize that maybe I'm a fool, and that I need to be saved. That would be my prayer this morning, that if there be anyone here who's never recognized that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, that even this morning, God would open your eyes to see that he is loving, that he is gracious, and even though you have sinned greatly, his grace is greater, and that you might be forgiven. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful for your grace, for your mercy towards us. God, what do we have that you have not given us? And so this morning, Lord, we come in humility before you. We give you praise, we give you thanks that you are the all-wise God. And it was in your goodwill, Lord, that you chose to reveal yourself to us. God, thank you for that. God, help us to be a people who walk in wisdom each and every day. Help us to be a people who are not foolish in our ways. God, truly, we still sin. We still choose folly. God, would you help us ever increasingly to know you, to walk in your ways in a faithful way. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you've equipped us through your spirit to walk in your ways. Lord, I pray that you would help that to be ever increasing in our life. Lord, again, this morning, we pray for our government. We pray for our government to be wise. And Lord, we know that the beginning of that wisdom would be for them to fear you. God, would you change their hearts? Would you show them that you are the way, the truth, and the life? God, we pray for those who are Christians within the government even now. God, would you help them to be bold for your name's sake? Would you help them not to shrink back, Lord, from your whole counsel? And God, for anyone here this morning who may not know you, God, would you open their eyes to see that you love them, that you've died for them, and that they too can have life and have it abundantly because of what Christ has done. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. For more information about our church, visit redemptioncalgarynorth.com.